I invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of John. I know that comes as a great surprise. The Gospel of John. I thought about tricking you and preaching, changing my text this morning, but I decided I wouldn't do that. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. Last Sunday, we considered the whole teaching upon the vine, the branches, but also the vine dresser, the gardener. And this morning we continue with that. Again, please give your attention to the reading of God's word as we read from John 15, beginning with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is greater than his master. Excuse me, I misread that. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. I realize I read a little more than what we have in our bulletin. In my last sermon on the vine, the branches, the vine dresser, I asked a question from this pulpit. How do we abide in Christ? Is this teaching of Jesus about abiding in Christ, the relationship between the branches and the vine, is Jesus predominantly providing us primarily with a warning or an encouragement? The way you view this is very different, whether or not you view it as a warning. If you view it as a warning, you see Jesus with his boot, and he's giving you a good swift kick in the hind, the backside, and he's saying, get with it. And if you don't get with it, you might find yourself like Judas, being broken off and thrown in the burn pile. That's a very different message than a message of encouragement, where there's an understanding that abiding in Christ is something ultimately you did not bring about, and ultimately it's not something you will ever sustain through your own strength or own resources, And therefore, abiding in Christ is something that you, that is a present reality. And the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter was chosen. I know who my own are. And he was grafted into the vine by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Where Judas was associated with the vine in an external way, a formal way, potentially, he was circumcised. But Judas didn't know what it was to abide in Christ and to have his life in Christ. Judas was seeking his life in the here and the now, and that's why he had such an issue with the cross and the character and the nature of Jesus' ministry. As that became more and more evident of why Jesus came to Jerusalem, Judas is like, I'm out of here. I'm not part of this program. This is not what I signed up for. He was supposed to be made king of Israel. I want to be on the cabinet. I was looking for an earthly position. He was seeking something else other than the kingdom that Abraham was seeking by faith, the better land, the city whose architect and builder is God. He was not seeking, ultimately, redemption from his sin, everlasting life that was held out through the promised Messiah. He was looking for strictly an earthly Messiah, an earthly salvation, earthly redemption, earthly life. It was all about the here and the now. And that is so true of so many people today. It's all about now. And even the life of the church, it seems like ministers often are no better. It's all about the social issues, the political issues, and what's going on now in contemporary society. Did it ever occur to anybody? Yeah, the devil's doing a lot of bad things that you might be tested. The devil's doing a lot of bad things. And they're all ordained by God. And some of them, they're assigned. I mean, at what point do God's people step back and recognize what is going on a global level is obviously divine? The Lord is doing something. There's a lot of shaking going on. Well, the disciples felt the same way. They had invested 3 years. They loved Jesus. They adored him. Within the same week, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. They yell, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Israel. How on earth do you go from that to a couple days later, Jesus is preaching, and he talks about a wheat, a grain, and how the grain must fall to the ground. It must die. And as a result of dying, then it will grow and produce a harvest. And Jesus is basically saying to them, that is me. I came to Jerusalem that I might be arrested, condemned, that I'm going to die on a cross, I'm going to rise again, and I will bring about a great harvest. And you were a part of that harvest, by the way. They've been told that one of the inner circle, Judas, is going to betray Jesus Christ. The spokesman, the mighty spokesman, Peter, before the rooster crows 3 times. Before the rooster crows, he will deny Jesus Christ 3 times. There's a lot of anxiety in this group, a lot of confusion, a lot of concern, and then they learn that Jesus is going to leave them. Context always has to rule our interpretation. This would be the worst time possible that Jesus could pull out the big boot and start warning. The disciples are fragile. They're hurting. This is the ministry of the gospel. How do we know that? Because Jesus describes in a way that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. This whole upper room discourse is unique. We have a robust revelation of the ministry of redemption explained in relationship to the Trinity. We have before us the work of the Father. He is the architect. He's the engineer. He is the one who's planned all of redemption. We have presented to us Jesus Christ, the mediator. He is the one who does the work of redemption. He was born of a woman under the law that he might come, that he might fulfill everything that was necessary as one who would perform the work of redemption as the prophet, the priest, the king. Remember what Jesus says, if you look upon me, you have seen my Father. Why? Because I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He is the better prophet. There's no other prophet who could say, you look at me and you've seen God. Only God incarnate, the better prophet, who was sent from the right hand of the Father from heaven to earth, can say that. No other priest could say, the sacrifice I offer is my own body. Tear down this temple and I'll raise it up. No other priest could offer his body as a sacrifice, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, because no other priest could offer a sinless body, only Jesus Christ. And that's why there's so much emphasis upon the righteousness of Christ in terms of his active obedience, because he did everything. His whole life was consumed with obedience, obedience to the law, obedience to what he had been sent to do. Everything he did in terms of an activity, an act, a deed, a thought, was done in submission to his Father and was done either as an act of active obedience or passive obedience, suffering. And sometimes you can't tell the difference between them. And therefore, after Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of redemption, and he continues as our mediator to work as prophet, priest, and king, but he does so by the mediation, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Through his saving life, death, and resurrection, he has secured for us the greatest blessing possible. The Spirit of God, God's presence, dwells within us, and that's how we abide in the vine. It's by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit whereby you are transferred from the headship, the federal headship of the first Adam to the last Adam, and therefore there's a legal relationship, there's a legal union, but there's more than that. There's a spiritual, organic union that's brought about by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ then dwells within us by the Spirit. And that's why he can say, I dwell in you and you dwell in me. And this whole message, what he's doing here with this gospel revelation, he's saying, if you understood this, you wouldn't weep. You wouldn't be discouraged. You wouldn't be distraught, because you would recognize that my leaving you is to your advantage. That's how I'll dwell in you by the Spirit. That's how you will be grafted into the vine. That's how you will bear fruit. The whole emphasis here upon the bearing of fruit takes place as a result of this abiding relationship. It is through this abiding relationship that we bear much fruit. If the branch is just externally connected to the vine, if you've been baptized as an infant and you've never been born of the Spirit, then your relationship with Christ is strictly outward and external. And you're no different than Judas. The new birth is associated with being born of the Spirit, being born of above, being the miracle of regeneration that takes place when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you become a new creation. That's why there's a dramatic reorientation in terms of an individual's affections. And the Lord creates a completely different disposition, an attitude towards the Lord, towards your sin. You grieve over your sin. You confess your sin. You turn from your sin. It's called repentance. But you don't just turn from your sin. You turn to Christ in faith. It's always true biblical faith. Christ will always be the object. If you're the object of your faith, it's not true faith. Christ is always the object of true faith. That's what we find here in this text. We dwell and abide in Christ by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and by faith. You know one of the most encouraging things about this whole passage? Who can break off the branches? There's only one in this text who can break off the branches. The vine dresser, the Father. The world is not given authority to break the branches off the vine. As I was studying this text, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that Jesus is telling us about his legacy. He's telling us, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to leave you as one who is going to abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you, and the evidence of that is going to be the much fruit. And the much fruit is obviously love, but he speaks specifically about the love of God. He speaks about the joy, and he speaks about the enmity of the world towards those who belong to Christ. And the three things are connected. It's like three fruits. And I don't think we think of the enmity of the world against those who don't belong to the world. The world recognizes we don't belong to them. We belong to somebody else. We belong to the vine. We belong to Christ. And with that recognition of that, as that becomes more and more overt, the world responds with persecution and threats and enmity and hatred. And Jesus says that's a good thing, because it's in the context of that world rejecting you because you are not of the world that I give you joy and peace. The joy and the peace that I give you, you know, and this is why this is such an amazing fruit, a beautiful fruit. This is a fruit that grows in an environment of tremendous hostility. It grows in a place where the enemy would seek to take your joy, take your peace, take your comfort, take your life even. And God might even allow that. But in the midst of this, he's going to sustain you and keep you. And this world, even if the Lord allows them to, or whoever it might be, the powers that be, the enemies of Christ, to take the lives of his people, they don't have the ability to break the branches off the vine. Only the vine dresser can do this. You know, I would never call myself a gardener. I try. I like flowers. I grow flowers. I also grow many more weeds than I'd care to admit. It's an endless battle. But my mother corrupted me because she loved a beautiful lawn. She loved growing flowers. I love the color that flowers bring to your yard. When you walk into an amazing garden where everything is obviously cared for, and the gardener knows what they're doing. They're not an amateur like myself. No weeds. Everything that's supposed to be pruned is pruned. I remember I was talking to Carl a couple times. I said, I really need to whack this bush. And he started to physically react. Whack? What are you talking about? Yeah, I need to whack it. He said, that's not how you treat bushes. I said, well, that's how I do it. Well, there's your problem. You see, a good gardener is not necessarily always a good logger. The two may not go hand in hand. Chainsaws are probably not a very popular gardening tool, except on occasion when you're pruning. My point being here, when you walk into a garden, it's absolutely spectacular. There's a recognition that this didn't happen by accident. There's recognition that somebody cares for this gardener. And we can't lose sight of who is the gardener, who's the vine dresser. At the very beginning of the narrative, it's the Father. The Father. And therefore, the pruning that takes place is according to the will and the care of the Father. And only the Father can break off dead branches that have no life because they're just externally associated with Jesus Christ. The world can't do that. The enemy can't do that. And the enemy certainly can't break off living branches. And therefore, as we bear much fruit, we bear fruit because we are grafted into the vine. And you had nothing to do with it. You were grafted into the vine. And the actual grafting in the vine, yes, the Holy Spirit applied the work of Jesus Christ to you. You were effectually called. You were united with Christ. You were born of the Holy Spirit. But Christ is the one who secured that blessing of the Spirit. Christ is the one who's accomplished all the redemptive work. You are not a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? You are not a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. There's only one redeemer. The better prophet, the better priest, who offered his own blood, his own body, and the better king, who delivers his subjects, delivers those who belong to him, delivers those whom he's chosen from their enemies by his word and spirit, and by his death and resurrection. And therefore, it's through this abiding relationship, and then this relationship is nurtured and sustained, and it grows, how? Through the ministry of the Word. As we abide in the Word, as we hear the Word and receive the Word, and that's what this table is about this morning. Because we have before us a visible proclamation of the Word. We have before us a means of grace. And this table, if it speaks of anything in terms of the body of Jesus Christ being broken, his blood being shed, it speaks of a communion. It speaks of fellowship between Christ and those who feast upon him, those who find their life in him, those who look to him in faith. They come to this table and they literally feast on the broken body of Christ and his shed blood. And their faith is strengthened, their souls are nourished, and their union with Christ, the abiding union with Christ, is strengthened and enhanced. You need greater spiritual energy. You need greater strength, greater comfort, greater joy, greater peace. Understand what this table represents and come to it in faith, in recognition that this is food for your soul. This is God's means to further enhance your abiding relationship in Christ. As he says, here's my body, eat of me. Here's my blood, drink. It's all for you. For the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. That you might be nourished, that you might be sustained, that you might be strengthened in terms of your faith and your soul, that you might feast on a bread that comes from heaven, but a bread that many despise, a bread that many will marginalize because they despise Christ. The world hates Christ. I remember my good friend, Chris Westlake. It's the anniversary of his death here recently. I remember my last phone conversation with him. He called me. And he told me during the conversation, he said, this is probably the last time we'll speak. But he said, I have to talk to you. He said, I have a question. It's been bothering me. I know that Jesus Christ was consumed with the desire to obey his Father. I know that he submitted to the will of his Father. I know that Christ loves his Father. And I don't question whether or not he redeemed me. I know he did. But did Jesus love me? I know he loves the Father. And I know that he did all these things in obedience to the Father. But does Jesus love me? That's the question he wanted answered before he died. Does Jesus love me? And how could I know that? How do I know it's not just all this was accomplished out of loyalty, devotion, obedience, and love to his heavenly Father? Well, our text this morning speaks of that. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. As the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Is there a more perfect love than a love of the Father, God the Father, for his Son? It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. And Jesus says, I love you the same way. That's reinforced through various biblical teachings and metaphors. I think one of the most effective is the idea that we are the bride of Christ. And we're going to be presented to him without spot, without wrinkle. And what kind of a marriage would it be without love? What kind of a marriage would it be if it was not a marriage based upon love? And what about the idea that we are members of the body of Christ? Has there ever been a man that hated his own body? Well, they keep feeding it. They wash themselves. They comb their hair. They put on clothes. They might say they don't like themselves, but they certainly still take care, do all those things. We know that the Lord loves his body, and he loves his bride. And what we have here then is a powerful image, because then what Jesus goes on to say is this: I relate to you as my friend and not as a servant. And how do you know that? A friend tells his friend what he's thinking and what's going on. And right now in the upper room discourse, I'm unloading a whole lot of stuff. I'm telling you everything. I'm telling you about the role of the Father in your salvation. I'm telling you about my work relative to your salvation. I'm explaining to you the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm explaining to you, because of belonging to me, because you abide in me, the world's going to hate you, but I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you peace and joy. I'm going to sustain you. I will keep you. And you know how you're going to know this? You're going to bear much fruit. Because if you abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. And because of this living, abiding, spirit-indwelling relationship with Christ, there will be fruit. It doesn't mean there will never be fear. It doesn't mean there will never be anxiety. But he's saying, I'm relating to you as a friend. I'm telling you I'm going to leave, why I'm leaving, what the whole plan is. And then considering that John is the author of the Gospel of John, and considering he's the author of the last book of the Bible, the whole book of Revelation, and how this revelation continues is the revelation of Christ there, and the whole teaching about the divine Trinity there versus the counterfeit Trinity, and how one Trinity produces Babylon and one Trinity produces the New Jerusalem, and there's two kinds of people, those who dwell up on the earth and those who dwell up in heaven. This thing just keeps going, because Jesus Christ ends the whole Bible on this note. I'm going to tell you, as my friends, what I'm doing and what the program is, so that you can have peace and comfort, you can have hope, you can have joy, and you can know that I love you because you're my friend. I relate to you as one who loves you. I love you as the Father loves me. As the Father loves me, I love you. You know, in this whole dynamic here that you have of friendship, he makes a compare and contrast with being a servant. Let's think about that for a moment. How do you relate to a friend that you love, compared to a servant? A slave can have a family. A slave master could sell off their children. to break up the family. Slave has no inheritance. Little or no rights. It's bondage. But not true of friendship. Let's apply this to marriage. If your marriage is based upon love, friendship, if a wife is convinced that her husband loves her, cherishes her, God has created women in such a way that they can't help but respond. They're going to think you're the greatest guy around. They're going to respect you. They're going to honor you because that's the way God wired women to be. If a woman is absolutely convinced of your love and the fact that you cherish her, it's a hard job. It's a big job because it belongs to male leadership. It's got to start with the man. It's got to start with the man. And that's the way it is in this relationship. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with the Father. It's all based upon the Father's love for you. It's all based upon Christ's love for you. Everything he does for you, everything the Father has done for you, is because he's devoted to you. He loves you. When you look at the Ordo Salutis in Romans chapter 8, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Even the doctrine of predestination flows out of those whom God has loved. Foreknowledge in the New Testament, when you study that word, you parse that out, you find out it's associated with those whom God has loved from eternity. He's loved you forever. And everything Jesus Christ has done for you is because the Father loved you and because Jesus Christ has loved you with the same love the Father has for the Son. Now, when you understand that, and you reflect upon that, and you fill your heart with that, and you fill your mind with that, that's how you abide in the love of Christ. You receive that, you believe that in faith. You hold on to this, and you grab on to Christ. You cling to him, you turn to him in faith, and you know that he loves you as you abide in his love. As you abide in his love, you can't help but have joy. You can't help but have peace, even though the world despises you, which is evidence and proof. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, where he talks about his adversaries and how it is evidence of their perdition. The fact that they are striking me is evidence that they hate the vine. Are you greater than your Lord? Are you greater than your Lord? They put him on a cross. What are they going to do to us? And therefore, the enmity of the world should be an encouragement to us. Jesus told us about it as friends. Expect it. But know that in this context, in this situation, abide in my love. I got you. World can't break off the branches from the vine. You're secure. And the fact that you bear fruit at all is evidence of this abiding relationship. And all that Jesus Christ has done for you and his love for you. Well, that's a good place to stop. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, help us this morning that we might come to this table in faith, that we might come to this table informed, that we might come to this table hungry, thirsty, and may we be satisfied. May we be satisfied with Christ. May we learn to abide in his love, and may we bear much fruit. The fruit of love, the fruit of peace, the fruit of joy. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, a prayer you've promised to answer. Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us to understand what you have done, who we are in you, the great privilege of abiding in you, Lord, may we find confidence in your love. May we find strength in your love. May we find peace and joy in your love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.